and ask that you would bless them. Father, would you give to us the miracle of hearing what your Spirit is saying? And Bruce would be able to put it into words, Lord, and we would be able to hear what it is that you want each one of us to glean. In Jesus' name, amen.
Morning, Life Tree. Thank you. It's an absolute joy, not only listening to you singing, but feeling your hearts just going out towards the Lord and just expressing your gratitude, expressing your love towards him. It's just, it's great to just worship on our own, but there's something about corporate worship that is so ridiculously special and so wonderful. I love it. Now, today is my birthday. Yes, I am 60 years old. I know for some of you, I know I look a lot older than that. But because it's my birthday, I want to preach what I want to preach this morning. It's still for his glory, but this is for my satisfaction, my pleasure, my freedom, because he's celebrating me. And he's celebrating the day he created me. He looked forward to this moment in time of this day because he decided to do the same thing with me that he decided to do with you, which was taking certain unique attributes of his character and nature, putting them in one unique package in order to be able to manifest his glory to the world around us. And there's a way that if no snowflake is alike, in the pattern and the design, not one of us can reflect his glory and represent his nature and character like anybody else on the planet can. So he celebrates the day of your birth because he's revealing his glory, his nature, his character, his heart through you in a way that's impossible through any other individual. Isn't that amazing? Anyway. So this morning, for my joy, I want to say this is entitled Confessions of an Idolater. So I am confessing this today because of the joy and the pleasure I get out of bringing glory to him. I know that in confession, as James says, there's healing. Confess your sins to one another that you might be healed. I know that when I bring things into the light and I confess, I come into freedom and liberty. I know that the dynamic of idolatry is the root and sin is the fruit. That if I deal with the idolatry in my life by bringing it into the light before my brothers and sisters, I'm taking away the ground for sin, which is the fruit, to take root in. The idolatry is the unseen hidden motivations of our heart that produce the sin in our life. So when we confess our idolatry, we're taking away ground from the enemy and the possibility and the potential to produce sin. So to be able to confess our idolatry is a great thing. I think there's so much life that happens. I think there's such an exchange that happens. And when we're secure in God, in his love and his goodness, we're able to be humble before one another. Because I don't care what you think of me because I know what he thinks of me because of what the blood of Jesus has done for me. And I tell you, just listening to Jesse last week, I felt like I had an okay sermon. But I actually felt I just set him up for a slam dunk, which opened up everybody's hearts to go to a place because of where he led us. And it was awesome to be able to just be able to be a part of that. I'll say for me, one thing I identify, by the way, Jesse, I was just thanking you for last week, by the way, just so you know. The crazy thing is, I think it was maybe last week or before that, I just shared with you, I was feeling inferior, inadequate, insecure. It's bizarre how God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. And as soon as I start confessing this is what's going on inside of me, all of a sudden, by his grace, I feel so ridiculously secure. Absolutely qualified by what he has done. And everything begins to shift. He really is the God who gives us beauty instead of ashes, the oil and joy instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of the spirit of heaviness or depression. But it only happens when we actually bring it into the light, not only before him, but with one another. But when we get secure in his love, the way that we can walk before him and each other is amazing. So I want to go to this first passage of scripture in 1 Corinthians 10, 14 to 22, seeing as it is the Lord's Supper that we're going to be sharing today. And I'm just going to touch on a couple of scriptures, elaborate on it, and we'll then break into groups and ask each other a few questions. So it says, "So, my dear friends, flee from the worship of idols. You're reasonable people. Decide for yourselves if what I am saying is true. When we bless the cup of the Lord's table, aren't we sharing in the blood of Christ? And when we break the bread, aren't we sharing in the body of Christ? And though we are many, we all eat from one loaf of bread, showing that we are one body. Think about the people of Israel. Weren't they united by eating the sacrifices at the altar? What I'm trying to say, am I saying that food offered to idols has some significance or that idols are real gods? No, not at all. I am saying that these sacrifices are offered to demons, not to God, and I don't want you to participate with demons. You can't drink the cup of the Lord and from the cup of demons too. You can't eat from the Lord's table and eat from the table of demons too. You see, idolatry to God in the Old Testament is compared to adultery. So our idolatry is like spiritual adultery. It's being unfaithful in our relationship with God. Idolatry is the opposite of the first commandment of loving God with all of our heart, all of our strength, all of our soul, all of our might, and all of our being. So the substitute for that reality, which brings us life, is idolatry. So I want to go to the next passage of scripture. It says, "Then God gave the people all these instructions. I am the Lord your God who rescued you from the land of Egypt, from the life of slavery. You must not have any other gods but me. You must not make for yourself an idol or any kind or any image or anything in heaven or on the earth, or in the sea. You must not bow down to them or worship them, for I am the Lord your God, am a jealous God who will not tolerate your affections for any other gods." Now, he tells us in this that he brought us out of a life of slavery, and then it goes into the Ten Commandments, and the first five are related to loving God. The next five are related to loving one another. All the law and the prophets are fulfilled in loving God and loving one another. The Ten Commandments are an expression of that. And if you want to know more, you read the rest of the law, which elaborate on these ten, but the first five are in relationship to loving God. So what's idolatry? If we're worshiping an idol, we're worshiping a demon and we're participating in that, not that an idol is anything, or there's any other God other than the one true God. But when we are putting a value in place of God within our hearts, something we're finding life in, identity in, something that we're trusting or hoping in other than God, we are absolutely destroying our lives by doing it. Not only is he a jealous God for his sake, because we are his spouse, his bride, but he is jealous for our own sake, because throughout scripture, idolatry, what we're doing is we're actually harming and hurting ourselves by it. So how do we know when we're doing it? How do we know what it is? So if we go to the next slide, this one's used 17 times for the word for worship, and it's always in relationship to idolatry. It's atzab. It's in a bad sense of worshiping. And what it does is it causes us to worry or to be anxious, to be pained or anger, displeasure, to grieve, to regret, to vex, and to cause a restlessness where there is no peace. Anybody here ever feel a little anxiety? A little pressure? That's normal. That is absolutely normal, but to live in a state of anxiety, to live in a state of continually under pressure is not good. The purpose of the pressure is for a purpose. The purpose of the anxiety can actually reveal what it is that I'm holding on to that I need to let go of to lay hold of the Lord and to be able to release. So the anxiety becomes a barometer and an indicator of what I'm wrestling with, what I'm valuing, and what I'm holding on to. Because the kingdom of God, Romans 14:23, is righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Spirit. When I surrender to the King in a particular situation and I truly entrust something to Him and trust Him to take care of it, all of a sudden He becomes King of my heart, and the peace of God that transcends understanding, even if the circumstance doesn't change, His peace guards my heart and my mind. It's crazy. It makes no sense. But if all I'm wanting to do is to get God to be my servant, to change my circumstance because my happiness and my peace is in my circumstance and the conditions of what is going on around me, I'll never find the peace that I'm looking for because I believe it's in the conditions and the circumstance that I'm living in rather than this is life eternal, John 17:3, to know Him, the one true God, and Jesus whom He has sent. That's where the life is. And to know means to intimately, experientially know Him as my life and not find it in the house that I have, the friends that I have, the status that I have. But it's finding it in Him and Him alone. But the temptation and the battle is to find life, significance, and identity in something else other than Him. And I will say, I often find it in other places. But just as they were worshiping the prophets of Baal, they would cut themselves. That we are actually injuring ourselves through our idolatry, and we're doing harm to ourselves. And how do we know that? It's when we fall into depression for a long time. It's when we are continually in a place of sadness. Blessing or cursing in simplicity, if you look at it, it means happy or sad. To be blessed is to be happy. It actually means to prosper and increase. To be cursed is to decrease and diminish and to be sad. And He's come that we'd have life and life abundantly. But we're choosing it all the time. I've set before you life and death, therefore choose life. I've set you before you blessing and cursing. Prosperity and destruction. Choose prosperity and life. You see, we're saved only by what Jesus has done for us, by our faith in His grace. But the entire law is for our benefit. If we want to have a blessed life, this is the path to the blessed life, to the fullness and the prosperity I have for you. We still can't do it and obey it in our own strength, only by the grace of God. But they are a path to life. It's a law of liberty that actually sets us free when we realize that everything He said is for my freedom. Galatians 5:1, it's for freedom that Christ has set you free. So when He says, I am the one, I am the Lord your God, before He goes into the Ten Commandments, who took you out of Egypt from a life of slavery, He's saying as soon as you have an idol in your life, you go back into slavery. How do you know when you're in slavery? When you have anxiety continually. Under constant pressure. I love the illustration that Paul uses in 2 Corinthians 1:8-10. I don't want you uninformed, brothers. about the incredible trouble we had in the province of Asia. We were far beyond our own natural ability to endure it. We were under tremendous pressure, so much so we felt the sentence of death in our hearts, like, this is it, it's all over. But he says, this pressure happened to us, and the trouble happened to us, so that we wouldn't trust in ourselves, but we trust in God who has delivered us and will deliver us. On him we set our hope. So the purpose of the pressure was to bring me to the place of surrender and trust and make the exchange. Instead of trying to figure out, what am I going to do? Instead of trying with my own might to be able to break through something, but to come to a point of surrender and trust. I will say, idolatry destroys relationship with God, but the fruit of it, it'll destroy every other relationship. How can we tell when we have idolatry in our own life? Anger, anxiety, depression. It's what we're believing other than the truth of God and who he is for us, and we can use those as indicators. Not that we don't always and often battle with an anxiety or battle in the dynamics of pressure, but when we're living there, when we're not allowing it to bring us to Jesus, but we're trying to figure it out, we're trying to resolve it, we're causing ourselves so much pain, it's crazy the kind of pain we can be going through. You know, I'm going to paraphrase 1 Timothy 6, 2-11. You can look it up yourselves after. But it talks about the arguments, the jealousy, the division, the slander, and evil suspicion that happens when our ambition is that we're after more money. But it says, true godliness with contentment is great wealth. You see, it's okay to have money as long as you possess it, but if it possesses you, you possess it when you're only a steward of it and it belongs to the Lord. And you can give it away and you can let it go. And you can do with it as he leads. But when you're always anxious about money, whether you have it or you don't have it, you go, oh, there's an idol. There's something that I value that I believe my life and satisfaction is in that. I'll say growing up and in business for years, I was always, I just want to get ahead. Once I get ahead, then I'll be able to rest. Anybody ever have that thought as well? If I just get ahead, then I'll be able to rest. The crazy thing is it's a lie. There is the rest. I thought once my children grow up, then I'll be able to rest more. 10 grandchildren, not a chance. I'm busier now. And so is Lorraine. Or sometimes it feels like that. I want to just share just this dynamic maybe a little bit more. And I'll paraphrase this and then I'll tell you a few stories. Well, actually, I'll quote the whole thing. Colossians 3:5. So it says, kill, deaden, deprive of the power, the evil desires lurking in your members. Those animal impulses and all that is earthly in you that is employed in sin, sexual vice, impurity, sensual appetites, unholy desires, and all greed and covetousness, for that is idolatry. All of those motivations are idols in our life. And when those motivations are there, we are actually selling ourselves into slavery and we are experiencing anxiety. We are experiencing grief. We're living in regrets because of what we think. We believe that there's life in these things and they're only an illusion and there's not life there. And as long as we don't realize life alone is in knowing the one true God and Jesus whom he has sent, and it's the only place and source of life, not in the condition of our finances. Not even, I feel like sometimes the Lord's showing me there's an idolatry even in health, that I'll be happy if I stay healthy. If I lose my health, I won't be happy. So to illustrate this, remember, these things are idolatry. And when we give ourselves to these things, we're actually, it says, that we're worshiping demons. And I'll say something is only as strong as it is fed. Remember, it said in reference to Satan, on your belly you're going to crawl, and dust you're going to eat all the days of your life. How many of you know a little bit of science and know that snakes don't eat dust? So it's not literal, it's figurative. But what's this made out of? Dust. I will say, so often, you can cast a spirit out or you can starve the suckers out. They're only as strong as they are fed. A spirit of greed is going to be as strong as it's fed. A spirit of lust is going to be as strong as it's fed. So they get stronger in our life, and how do we know when they get stronger? More anxiety, more pain, more grief, more regret. And we start using these as the indicators and the barometers versus when we're abiding in the King and the Kingdom, which is righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Spirit. We experience the fruit of the Spirit when we're abiding in Christ. And we're abiding in the truth of His Word. And we're abiding in His love. But what do we experience when we're abiding in a lie that life, that significance is somewhere else other than in Christ? All these negative emotions that we might stay living in, because we'll experience them, but to stay there continually is death. Instead of realizing this is an opportunity of beauty instead of ashes. The garment of praise instead of depression. That I can make an exchange. And the more garbage I bring to Jesus, the more transition of the beauty and the gifts He gives to me. But I have to bring it to Him. I have to be willing to make the exchange. I have to be willing to bring it into the light because I'm so secure in His love for me that I can expose myself and my stuff to Him and to you because I know what's going to happen. I'm going to get free. I'm going to get healed. I'm going to have fun. So now you're going to hear a little bit of the dark side of Bruce Friesen. I will say, we moved here. When we moved here, the Lord said, sell everything you have, your home, your vehicles, your businesses, had three businesses, give your one business, your roofing company, to your brother, and we did that in obedience. Now, when we did that, at first it was slow, but then the Lord brought me back into business here, and we prospered. It may not have been a lot, but it was $150,000 to $300,000 a year, and so for us during the early, mid-80s, that was pretty good. So the business was worth quite a bit. And then in 1990, the Lord said, sell the business. If I would have sold the business, the house would have been paid for, would have had two new vehicles and approximately $500,000 in the bank. That's the situation we would have been in. But you know what? I disobeyed. Why did I disobey what God had said to me? I'll tell you, some of the idols that are more subtle sometimes are this. I wanted to be able to do this, but my friends and different leaders were concerned because the people might be out of a job. What might happen to the different people that are dependent upon this business? And I'm saying, well, maybe the new owner will keep them employed. I will say Lorraine was in agreement with me at first, but somebody said, this is like the goose that lays the golden eggs. Why would you let go of it? Why don't you put somebody else in charge? But I knew the Lord said, sell it. But you know what my idol was, predominantly? I wanted peace and harmony. Peace and harmony with my wife in particular was more important than my obedience to God. If you think in a marriage that you're always going to be in unity, and that's going to be the indicator that it's God in making the decision, don't be ridiculous. You're being fooled. I'll say there are times where a decision has to be made when God has spoken and you might not be in unity. Your friends might not be in agreement. Your spouse might not be in agreement. The sound might be going strange. And I wound up disobeying. And as a result, I was supposed to sell it at the end of 91. Well, I'll say one of my best employees burnt down a house in Oak Bay. And my insurance went up to $50,000 a year for insurance. It was the only way I could keep working. I will say the Butterfly Gardens that's over here, we did all the roofing and all the glasswork on that. It was over $250,000 job, and we lost money because of the estimate. All of our quotes were going way off what they should have been. Our estimators were making mistakes like crazy. And I had a guy that was robbing us out of the business. And by September 1993, we had to declare bankruptcy. Lost everything. And losing everything, all of it was because of my disobedience to what God had told me to do. If I ever experienced the Job time of God's hand against me, that was it. Tell you what went on the inside of me, though, the hardest part, was thinking I could never ever share the gospel of Jesus with anybody again. My credibility is shot. My integrity is shot. I went through the process. This was a fleeting thought. Didn't stay here for long, just so you know. I thought I could get a great insurance policy and maybe end it so that at least my wife and children are well taken care of. Because my life and my identity were in my integrity and in my righteousness. And I had to go through the process of recognizing, even in my brokenness, the pride that was there was the pride in my integrity and in my righteousness, the way that I did business. And all of my identity was now being taken away, because it was in my integrity and in my righteousness, not based upon what Jesus has done for me, but what I had done for him and for myself in the way that I represented him. So it wasn't based upon the cross and Jesus' blood alone. It was based upon what I did and didn't do. So the idolatry that I had was rooted in incredible pride. But I would have not known that had I not gone through what I went through, possibly. But I could have prevented what I went through had I been obedient. But my disobedience to God was rooted in my idolatry, my motivation. And I see that in hindsight. I'll say years ago, I pastored a vineyard church not far from here with good friends. And in the process of that, I went through a very difficult time because I was traveling quite a bit, and my friend felt like, who was the senior pastor, that he heard from God that I would be moving on and probably moving down south and working with John Paul Jackson, and God had shown him that. And I'm going, well, he hasn't shown me that. And so he made a decision that I feel as though was, this is my perspective in hindsight. Everybody's got a different story, just so you know. So this is my perspective. I felt like he made a decision that was against my will. So sometimes the way that, even in feelings, when somebody is enforcing their will over your will, that it can be either witchcraft or it's the dynamic of idolatry when the will of another is dominating somebody else. Satan said the four I wills out of his pride. When I, by my own will, dominate your will, it's because of my idolatry in my heart. When somebody else, you feel like their will is dominating yours rather than their choice of submission or process, you can identify idolatry, because idolatry will destroy relationship. It says the wisdom that is from above is peaceable. It yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness. But demonic earthly wisdom, it describes it as demonic. When it's motivated by my envy, by my jealousy, by my selfish ambition, it says that's why there's wars. That's why there's disharmony. That's why there's feuds among you. That's why you're having marital problems. It's idolatry. It's not differences. It's the idolatrous motivation of either one or the other. Why are you having friendship problems? Why are you having business problems? If you look at James 3 and James 4, it's the idolatrous motives of our heart that are the root behind all discord, all feuds, all divisions, is the motivation of the heart. When we understand this, it's so helpful. It's getting really quiet in here, though. But I love it because I'm telling you truth. And I feel God so faithful that I go through the pain. When I went through the pain of my friend making a decision for my life that I was in disagreement with, it was the best thing for me. I felt like I was on the operating table and I'm having open heart surgery and I'm going to die. I'm not going to live through this. And yet God said, you feel like you're going to die, but I'm cutting out a cancer in your heart because your idolatry is your relationships. That your relationship with this man that's your spiritual father is more important than your relationship with me. And you'll never become the son that I want you to be or the leader that I want you to be or the man of God I've called you to be as long as this idolatry is in your heart. And it was putting a relationship that was in my heart that was more important to me than my relationship with God. And it caused me more pain than almost any other situation that I've been through. But the pain was a result of the place that it had in my heart. Now, I will say when you have the loss of a friend, the loss of a loved one through a death, when people just simply move away, and you go, why are you moving? Christina, why are you moving? Andre, why are you moving? It's the dynamic. We're going to go through pain, reality. But remember my description of Caleb with the cut? When a cut is taken care of properly, within time it's healed, right? But when a cut has dirt left in it, does time heal it? No, it actually gets worse, doesn't it? So if I'm hugging Al and just give him a tap on the arm, he's fine. But if all of a sudden he has a seriously infected wound that's been festering for months that's on his arm, I just touch his arm and he could scream in pain. Now, I will say we can know it when it's there in the natural. But spiritually, it's harder to detect. You ever just either touch somebody or in a certain area or you confront them in a certain area and the reaction seems like it's 10 times more than what you said or the situation warrants? Anybody ever experienced that in any relationship? Only a few of you, okay. The rest of you, you will. I'll say it's realizing there's a wound there. They don't realize they're wounded, so they feel like their reaction is justified. They don't know there's a wound. You don't know sometimes there's a wound, and you think your reaction is justified. And yet it can be 10 times more than the situation warrants, but it becomes your perspective of the way you start seeing things through the pain that you're living in. Anybody ever get angry with anybody? Anybody ever say things you wish you wouldn't say? I want to say that God's so after our heart, not only because he's jealous, because we are his, but he is jealous for our own health, our own freedom, and our own good. He wants our heart not only for himself, but this is the best thing for us as well. You know, it took me years to overcome what I went through in Saanich Vineyard. Because it took me years to really let go of the idolatry that was in my heart of the relationships and what I wanted. And yet when I let go of it, it's crazy how quickly the healing happens. When I actually surrender and trust, then I realize, we're going to always have pain. We're going to have anxiety. We're going to have pressure. We're going to be angry. But we don't have to live there. And we can identify, I'm living in this state because of my choice, because I'm not choosing life, I'm choosing death. I'm not choosing blessing, I'm choosing cursing. Or I believe, finish the sentence, I would be happier if, fill in the blank. Give me a few thoughts. I would be happier if, come on, be honest with what you're thinking, whether it's good and godly or whether it's if I had more money, if I had a better job, if I was retired. Okay, no, retired, there's one retired. Some of you that are single, don't put your hands up. I'd be happier if I was married. All you married people you go that are married go, I'd be happier if I was single. Anybody here? Don't. And if you put your hands up, Jason is such a brilliant marriage counselor. He is phenomenal at this. And he gets so much life out of it because he knows this is what he's made for. So if you put your hand up, go see him. It's like, it's crazy the amount of people that I see sometimes. They say, oh, I'd be so happy if I were married. I remember one lady telling Lorraine this, and Lorraine going, now, aren't you divorced? Yes. Was that marriage good? No. But it's the belief, if I'm married, then I'll be happy. I'll tell you, it's a lie. If I'll be single, I'll be happy. It's a lie. I'll be happier if I have more money. Or, what's that? Discontent. Godliness with contentment is great wealth, great gain. I'd be more at peace if, what? Finish the sentence, fill in the blank. Kids would stop fighting. That one's true. Wade, if you want, a better van, I'd be happier or I'd be at peace if I had a better van. How many of you that you have family members or children that are, don't yet know Jesus and you go, I'd be at peace if only they knew Jesus? You know what? That's not going to produce more peace. The peace has got to not be in their salvation or your hope of it. It's a good hope. But your peace cannot be there. Your peace cannot be in that because you can't control that. You can pray for it. Good questions, aren't they? Maybe we'll break into small groups here shortly. But I will say, here's some of my recent idols. I had the privilege of leading Miss Uganda to Jesus. I work with some billionaires in India. I have favor in India and Uganda like crazy. I want to also write books. But you know what? I'm seeing God's led me through a process of, oh, this is about your legacy, isn't it? I go, yeah, for your name. And it's like going, no, it's my legacy for me. We can so often detect idolatry when it's not done for his glory and for his pleasure and my satisfactions in that. It's done for my glory and what I get out of it. And I'll tell you, the more that even though he's prophetically called me to do what I'm doing in these nations and I love it, when I find identity and significance in what I'm doing for God, it has become an idol, the very call of God on my life. The very prophetic words that he has given to me have become an idol for me. Because I think that I have life and significance and meaning in what I'm doing rather than in simply knowing him. I still want to do these things because he's called me to it. But I tell you, how do I know when my heart shifted? I start feeling the pressure. It's like, what am I doing going to Uganda and speaking to governmental leaders and to university professors and to these top-level business people? Who am I? And how can I do this? And I feel anxious and I feel pressure. And then it's realizing, oh, I feel anxious and I feel pressure because my success in this is about me and about my legacy. But as soon as I surrender and trust, And I let it go and go, no, this is about you, the freedom that comes, the fun that comes again in it, the joy that's there. It's crazy. And I can still do what he's called me to do, but now it can become fun again and a joy again. But I want to say, James says, when we confess our faults, our sin, our idolatry one to another, we get healed. When we bring things into the light, when I see and I realize it's my idolatrous motivation that causes me to be tempted in any areas of sin, it's the pressure that I feel internally that I choose dumb things. But if I don't deal with the soil, because idolatry is the root that's hidden in the soil, I continue to produce the fruit. But when I am able to take away the ground, which is the idolatry in my heart, by bringing it into the light, I'm giving less for the enemy to work with. And there's not the ground for idolatrous motivation to take place in my heart. So I love confession. Thank you for listening to my confession. By the way, do you forgive me? Do you still like me? You go, who is this jerk that's leading us? What are we doing here, listening to this guy for? Well, part of the freedom that I have is knowing that you all struggle with the same things. And maybe one day I'll hear the confessions of other idolaters. The great thing is, in the midst of our journey, even though our heart is so divided, he loves us. And he's absolutely committed to healing us, to freeing us, to changing us. And he has grace for us in this journey because he knows the end result. But I want us to, before we have communion, or maybe tell you what, let's make it part of our communion. I want to say, when we start saying, Lord, show me my idolatry in my heart, what am I believing that there's life in, or significance in, or value in, other than knowing you? Or that I'd have peace? So the question I simply want you to ask and put at the end and share with one another is being going, I'd be happier if. Just that, I'd be happier if. And share with one another the things that you believe you'd be happier if, and fill in the blank. Then have communion together and pray for one another that we'd be healed, that we'd be freed. Because he is the one that freed us from a life of slavery of Egypt and the world. And as soon as we go into idolatry, we become slaves again. We're slaves of sin or slaves of righteousness. I tell you, when we're his slave, the freedom and the life and the joy, the kingdom of right is righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Spirit. That's to be my experience when I'm under the King. Be anxious for nothing, Philippians 4, 4 through 7. Be anxious about nothing, but with prayer and thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Circumstance might not change. Nothing might change, but everything on the inside changes. So you don't have to live in anxiety. You don't have to live in worry. But you're going to have to let go to lay hold. We get a chance to make an exchange again and again. So I want you to break up into groups of 2 to 4 and just answer that question. I'd be happier if. And all the things that come to mind, I'd be happier if. But if your spouse is there, you know, you don't want to necessarily know the person and say, I'd be happier if I was single. There's a few things you need the right place to be able to confess. Okay? So with that, let's partake of communion and be able to just identify that question. If something else comes, I want you to just share with one another, because the crazy thing is the amount of grace that happens when we clothe ourselves in humility one towards another, or we confess, we get healed. And we're going to have a meal right after. So this is the communion, is the appetizer. Actually, really, this is the full course meal on Jesus spiritually first. So you get dessert first today. Table to the right, table to the left. Take some communion and pray with one another. Holy Spirit, come and rest on us and let us not be afraid to come into the light of your love. Let us not be afraid to confess our stuff one to another, knowing it's for our health, our life, and our freedom. In Jesus' name, amen.